the fourth chapter, and tonight we're going to get to the bottom of love. We're going to get to the bottom of love. 1 John, we've been studying 1 John. We've been in chapter 1, 2, 3. Now we're in chapter 4, and our series is called Be Real. And so we know there's a lot of counterfeit out there, just like counterfeit bills, as we talked about previously. We don't learn what's counterfeit by studying all the fakes, the fake bills and the fake $100 bills or whatever, $50 bills. We get good at being real by studying the truth. Amen. The authentic, legitimate. And so our focus in this series is turning from hypocrisy to truth. So we want to focus more on the truth of God's word and the truth of what God said and reveals to us in his word. All right, so First John chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 16 in the New King James Version. Amen. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many, everybody say many, false prophets have gone out into the world. How many know, back then, if it were many back then, it's many today. So the instruction in verse 1, we don't have time, we're not going to teach on it tonight. To test the spirits is what you and I are responsible to do. You got to learn how to test the spirits. And some people say, well, test the spirits. You know, our grandson got an assessment in his report, teacher's conference with his dad and his mom. And of course, they have to test and assess where he's at. You have to test the spirits that you encounter to see if they're with God or they're not. Because there's many false prophets, false preachers out there. And sometimes some people are gullible and they listen to them and they look at them and they receive from them. And they're leading them astray, unfortunately. Verse 2, but by this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That's how you test. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Pretty clear, right? That's how you test. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard which was coming and is already in the world. The spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. Many false prophets are in the world. So you have to understand there's a lot of Antichrist stuff going on. Everybody good? Now, it gives us some really good, powerful message. I would recommend this verse 4. You memorize, you internalize, you naturalize, and you often verbalize and vocalize. I'll say it again. Verse 4 is something you should highlight and memorize, internalize, naturalize. Make it natural for it to roll off your lips every day. And verbalize and vocalize. Now, it says here, let's read it together. I think it's on the screen. Yeah, thank you. Everybody ready? Read. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So he's talking about overcoming who? The agents of the Antichrist, the devil, the demons, and all his cohorts, evil spirits. You don't have to be duped, dumped on, and deluded by evil and unwitting people. Or the spiritual influences behind them, the devil and demons. Why? Because you are of God, you are a child of God, and you have already overcome them. How come, Pastor? Because Jesus has already overcome them. He triumphed over the death, hell, and the grave, the demon, and all his cohorts in his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. And he is what? Lord. So you realize that God now resides on the inside of you. Come on now. Because, why? Because he says, but he who is in you is greater. Everybody say this with me. I'm 1,000 times bigger and better on the inside than what's happening to me or trying to hinder me on the outside. Say, the greater one lives in me. The mighty Holy Spirit lives in me. What's he doing living in you? Is he a resident just to take up space and make you uncomfortable? Is he just extra baggage to carry along? He's helping you to overcome every situation, every obstacle, every person that enters in your life and tries to tell you the lie. The first lie, Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. Jesus Christ is not Lord. There's many ways to God. Amen. You are God. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Because he is greater than he who's in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. Everybody say, I am of God. Now, he who knows God hears us. And he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There is those spirits out there. Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. Jesus called them that repetitively in the Gospel of John. The spirit of truth. When the spirit of truth comes. Now, listen to me. There's only one spirit of truth. And that's the master spirit, the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. But there are many spirits of error. All right. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone, everybody say everyone, who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, he's not talking about love, natural human love, or other kinds of love as the world defines it. We're talking about agape, the God kind of love, the God quantity of love. Everybody who's born of God and loves who is born of God and knows God. In other words, you can't love with the God kind of love without having God who is love. Verse 8, he who does not love does not know God. Who does not agape does not know God. For God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested. Everybody say manifested. Toward us. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Not through religion. Not through rules or rituals or routines. We live through who? Him. Who is him? Jesus Christ. Come on now. This is what he's saying here. Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. He's the one who was sent, the Messiah, to die for us so that we might live through who? So how you living? Who you living through? Some people aren't living through Jesus. They're trying to live through their own works. They're trying to live through their own good deeds. They're trying to live through their own human effort. But we're to live through him. Come on now, y'all here with me? Now, this word manifested, you can highlight or underline it in the verse we just read, verse 9, means to come out in the open, to be made public. So it's the opposite of to hide or to make secret. So you know what manifest means? That means that this was not done in a corner or in a closet somewhere where only a few people knew about it. And so that's what this cloak and dagger culture is doing today, trying to tell you, did you know this? Did you know that? This is coming out trying to say this about this, this about this. Oh, this is bad news for these kind of people or this new people. Why? Because people did stuff in secret. But he said the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of our Lord was not done in secret. It was no hidden secret. It was manifest. Everybody say manifested. And John tells us in this epistle in John, 1 John 3:3, that Jesus was manifested. Everybody say manifested. Manifested to take away our sins. Now why do people in certain religions and certain dogmas that they adhere to try to get their sins taken care of another way other than Jesus? What does the song say? What can wash away? The only cure to sin is the blood of Jesus and what Jesus has done. What can make me whole? A therapist? Thank God for therapists. Thank God for therapy. But what can make you whole again? What can heal your brokenness? You know, you root it all down, it's a what? Sin problem. It's not a skin problem. It's not a men problem. It's a sin problem. So why was he manifested? To take away our sins. 1 John 3:3. The next one, he tells us in 1 John 3:8, he was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So in other words, you don't have a devil problem anymore. Come on now. He took care of the two biggest issues you have. Sin and the devil. Or we call it sin and Satan. They're synonymous. So the devil's where? Under your feet. Because the devil is where? Under his feet. Now the word destroy means to loosen, to dissolve, to dissipate. And why do people talk about what the devil's doing in their house, through their body? And you know, like some people testify. They don't know they're testifying. They're just telling what's going on in their life. They just testifying to what the devil's doing. We're supposed to be testifying of what the Lord is doing. And if the Lord ain't doing nothing, you need to be prophetically telling what the Lord's going to do. Because his word provided and promised for you. Praise God. You need to tell people, according to the word of God, I'm healed. According to the word, I just want to remind you that the Lord is making all grace abound toward me, that I have all sufficiency in all things, and I abound to every good work. Every favor and earthly blessing coming to me in abundance. Praise God. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. Praise God. I'm overcome. I'm not being overcome. I am overwhelming the devil. He's not overwhelming me. Greater is he where is in me than he that's in the world. But most people talk facts and feelings. Jesus was manifested. It's a come out in the open and make public. That's the reason he came. Not just to give you a ticket to heaven. He came to take away your sins. Whew. Glory to God. Let's look at verse 9 again, or 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the what? Propitiation. Everybody say propitiation. That's just a fancy term. For our sins. Now, the death of Christ is described as propitiation. Everybody say propitiation. So sometimes when people take communion, they forget, because when Jesus told us to take the bread and the cup, he said, do this in remembrance of who? Of me, what I did. And people got the cup and the bread, and they're thinking about what they're doing or what's not happening in my life. And you count the sacrifice and suffering of Jesus as an unworthy thing. It's not just crackers and juice. The death of Christ is described as propitiation. We should remember that propitiation does not mean men and women do something to appease God or to placate his anger. Propitiation is something that God does to make it possible for you and me as men and women to be forgiven and to be cleansed and cured from all unrighteousness. Woo, glory to God. Hallelujah. He became the propitiation. We see that in 1 John 2:2, that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. That's a legal covenant term. That means Jesus sacrificed, appeased God, and pleased God to the point that it made it possible for you and me to get forgiveness. All the time, anytime, anywhere. Woo! And get cleansed from all unrighteousness. Remember 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all what? Unrighteousness. Now, here's where the problem comes. People lose a healthy respect for sin and unrighteousness. If prayers are not being answered, if things are not happening with your faith, the first thing you need to look at is my love walk. And have I missed God somewhere? Like we said Sunday, sometimes you can trace back the lack of honor to the loss that you're experiencing in your life. Someone or something you forgot to honor. So you always got to look back as my love walk. This is the first thing I would recommend you check. And then look at any area you missed it. How many of y'all missed it before? Not everybody's raising their hand, but you got to have a healthy respect for sin, because that's where John said in John 1, I'm not going back to teach you that, but he said, we cannot deny because you forfeit your joy. Christians walking around mean, mad, and sad because they're denying the power of sin, the penalty of sin, and the presence of sin. Sin breaks fellowship. And when you're not in fellowship with God, that joy is low or lost. So if you missed it, you got to be quick to repent, quick to forgive, and quick to believe the best of every person. You can't have any ill will, animosity, prejudice, favoritism, jaded eye look, Jedi look, whatever kind of negative look that you have toward people. Because you need propitiation. You need the ability to be forgiven by God, because you humbly receive that sacrifice of Jesus our Lord. You can't fix your sin. But you can be forgiven and cleansed from your sin. Praise the Lord. And cleansed from all unrighteousness. All right, let's keep reading. Y'all getting something? We ain't even gotten into our outline yet, but we're getting it working there. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, verse 12. Now, I want you to notice the words abide in this, or dwell in this chapter, in this section here, to round to verse 16. Look at this. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. This is some powerful scriptures right here. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. Verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. And he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God. And God in him. Abide here is just simply refers to your personal fellowship with Jesus. This is in the store today, and somebody was telling me, "Well, I'm praying. I pray to God every day, but he says he had anxiety issues and anxiety, stress, and stuff." And I'm thinking, God's not hearing you when you're scared and fearful. I said, "You prayer is like sports." There's 11 different types of New Testament prayers you can pray. Which one are you praying? And he blinked his eyes, looked at me all big. I said, let me tell you, you got to pray the prayer of commitment. Then he didn't know what that meant. I told him, cast your cares on the Lord. Because he told you not to worry. Didn't he tell us not to worry? Didn't he tell us to have no anxiety or fret about anything? Be fretful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Jesus taught on worry in Matthew chapter 6, right? He said, take no thought for your life, saying. And most people talk about their needs and talk about what they need and talk about how their needs aren't there. And what are they doing? They're expressing their anxiety or their worries and their cares to everybody around them. And they think that's okay, but it's spiritual contraband. It's illegal substance in the realm of the spirit. It's unauthorized activity for the Christian and the child of God. For you to sit up and worry and be anxious. I said, did you know the word anxious in the Greek New Testament, Philippians 4:6, means to have a mind divided? And I said, it's not like a cut with a knife or a cut, straight cut with the scissors. It's a ripping and a tearing. It means your mind is torn apart by circumstances. So when you're anxious, come on now, when you're anxious, you're not thinking straight because you got destructive thoughts on one hand and you got legitimate thoughts on the other hand, and they're contradicting each other to a point to where it's causing you to have two minds, be double-minded. It's temporary atheism because you're dabbling in doubt, fear, and unbelief, which are all fear-based. Oh, it's good stuff, isn't it? So it's like, okay, what do we do? What do we do? So we kind of helped him through that. Praise God. But see, here, abide, mentioned, I got it highlighted in my Bible 5 times. It may be more than that, but I found 5. Abide refers to our personal fellowship with Jesus. How can you be walking with Jesus? And he walks with me, and he talks with me. And he tells me I'm his own. There's no need for care because he is there. No other, come on now, has ever known. You walk with Jesus. Did you know you can have a personal relationship with Jesus through love? Amen. Think about it, friends. What a wonder and privilege we to have God abide in us. And we abide in him. Personal fellowship with him. That's why I say greater is he who's in you. In other words, you have to become God inside minded. Conscious of the God on the inside of you. So the fruit or the byproduct of abiding in God's love produces, number one, growing in knowledge. I know God. He's not going to leave me or forsake me. He's not going to leave me in the lurch. He's not going to let me down or let me go. And it's also going to, because people who know God don't panic. And don't run with their tail tucked between their legs and act like the only thing that's there is their own hand and their own help, that I can't get any help in this situation. And they're always crying the victim, and you know the bad things I'm in. No, get with God. You'll change your perspective. You need to grow in your knowledge of God, and then that helps grow your faith. Because faith works by love. Y'all getting something out of this? All right, so the third time, here we are considering the subject of love. Everybody say love. That's your first answer there. This does not mean John ran out of ideas and had to repeat himself. It means that the Holy Spirit, who inspired John, presented the subject once more from a deeper point of view. A deeper point of view. First, love for the brothers and sisters in Christ has been shown to be proof of fellowship. You cannot say, I'm getting along with God real well. I talk to God all the time, and you don't get along with other brothers and sisters at all. The emphasis of 1 John 2 is and was on fellowship. A born-again Christian believer who is walking in the light will evidence that fact by loving their brothers and sisters. 1 John 2:7-11. It says, dear friends, I'm not writing to a new commandment to you, New Living Translation. Rather, it's an old one that you have from the beginning, that the old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before. Yet it's also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you are also living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims I'm living in the light but hates his fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves God, is a fellow believer, is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble or be offended. But anyone who hates his fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, and having been blinded by the darkness. So we know darkness is blinding to your spiritual eyes and your spiritual mind. Listen to me. Darkness blinds your spiritual eyes and your spiritual mind. Secondly, then, loving our brothers and sisters, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago, in Christ has been presented 2 weeks ago in our teaching service and in the discipleship group last week as proof of sonship. Now listen to what the word says, 1 John 3:10-14, New Living Translations. It says, so now we can tell you are children of God and who are children of the devil. We can tell who are the children of God and the children of the devil. How do you tell? He's getting ready to tell you. anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. The saving change is not there. They may say, I'm a Christian. But those are the two evidences. You live in righteous, practicing righteousness, and you're loving the brothers and sisters. Verse 11, so we can see the pretenders and the true contenders, the difference and the distinction between the two, the contrast between the two. Verse 11, this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil and his brother had been doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Isn't that pretty clear? So the emphasis here is on his or her relationship with other born-again believers. That's why independence, isolation, and operating in a silo is not a good thing. And it's not a good Christian witness. We often said before, and we said it Sunday, your salvation is personal, but it's never private. So it's about our we-ness and not your me-ness. Me, myself, and I. Obedience and love are both evidence of sonship and brotherhood. Sonship and brotherhood. So we've been reminded the last 2 weeks that a true child of God practices righteousness and demonstrates what? Love for the brother. So you got to take heed to how you're living. And then take good care of how you're giving love and you're forgiving others. You owe no man anything but to what? To love. So you should be giving, you should be forgiving, or giving forgiveness. Now, what's the world tell us to do? If we see somebody off the beaten path, ran off the reservation, the culture tells us, run them down with your mouth. Talk about them like a dog. Get in the posse in a circle and run their sins around the circle. And talk about why are they doing that? Why did they choose that? Why did they do that? That's not loving somebody who's a Christian who may be backslidden and needs restoring or reconciliation. Amen. And so you hadn't given what? Forgiveness. You retained it. And Jesus said, whosoever sins you remit, John chapter 20, verse 20 through 22, whosoever sins, he told us to receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, that means we text the Holy Spirit to do this. And then whoever sins you remit will be remitted to you. But if you, whoever sins you retained will be retained to you. Could you imagine people retaining other people's sins through unforgiveness towards them, and now that sin's affecting you? And they say, you know, just think of an angel showed up to you and says, let me tell you something, bub. You got a lot of sins you retained here. You got a retainer on all these sins. All these people that have done wrong or done you wrong or said stuff wrong, you're holding it against them. And now things are being held against you. How do you spell release? F-O-R-G-I-V-E-N-E-S-S. That's why we had to be what? Quick to forgive. We got to practice that what? 5-second rule. Before you let that anger and that bitterness rise up in your spirit, in your heart, and then lock you up in a prison of unforgiveness. You got to get rid of that stuff. You have to be quick to forgive. Everybody say quick. We got to practice what, my sister? Instant forgiveness and unconditional love. Y'all ain't got quiet. Y'all thinking real good? All right, so we talked about the four possible levels of a love relationship, and we talked about it last time, and I just want to go through it again, but because that sets the tone for how do we love now. Now, in 1 John 3:11, it says to us that for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know we have passed from death to life because we love who? The brethren. And he who does not love the brother abides in where? Death. Whoever hates his brother is a what? Murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So we see murder, we see hatred as levels. I want you to think of it as levels or levels of a relationship. And by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for who? It's talking about Christian brothers and sisters, not just your family, but your brothers and sisters in the body. You lay down your life. You get yourself out of the way for their benefit and for their building up. That's called sacrifice. Love as a sacrifice. Now, but whoever has his world good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, King James says bowels of compassion, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, I have this chart, so we'll go down it real quick, and then we'll get to our points from chapter 4. Praise the Lord. Everybody say praise the Lord. Everybody say hallelujah. Everybody say glory to God. All right. So the first level we mentioned was murder level. We've said this before, that murder is the lowest level. The lowest level in which you can live in a relationship with someone else. Now, just like Mr. Wonderful says on the Shark Tank show, you're dead to me. Now, you know you can be a relationship killer or a relationship vampire where you suck the blood out of them and kill them. Or you can physically kill them, cut them off from living. So this is the level Satan himself exists at. This is a level where he wants Christians to abide in. Because with no love, you have no faith. And without any love, you have no joy. And without any love, you have no fellowship or connectivity to God. Amen. John 8:44, Jesus said this, for you are the children of your father, the devil. Jesus is saying this. And you love to do evil things he does. Evil things that the devil does. Now he's calling people in his day, Jesus was. He's calling people in his day. And these were religious people. These weren't non-church-going people. These were church-going folks. He said, you are of your father, the devil. You're children of the devil. You love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he's always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So Jesus identified people at the murder level. That's pretty bad. Everybody say that's pretty bad. All right. And then hatred level. The only difference between level one and level two, which is hatred, is the outward act of taking a life or cutting a life off. The inward intent is the same. Hatred in other born-again Christian believers is tantamount to murder in God's eyes. Hatred includes what we said, despising someone, detesting them, and dishonoring and disrespecting them. In this case, a fellow brother and sister in Christ. In God's sight, hatred is the moral equivalent of murder. And if left unbridled, hatred leads to murder. So you can see on this chart here that I have here, these are all death opportunities. So we talked about last time, love or death. So when we choose our love relationship with people, particularly those in the body of Christ, we have to decide, your choice is yours, life and love or death. So if you stay on the hatred level, you're going to be operating in death. And some people don't get running out. Why is my relationship always dying, dark and destructive and divisive? You don't know low level. You don't know those low levels, baby. Get off those low levels. Thank you for that one. Amen. Thank you, sister. Look what Jesus said here. Hateful and hating one another is an experience of an unsaved person. That's not a Christian person who's gotten born again. Now listen to this. Titus 3:3, it says, "For we were once thoughtless, senseless." This is Titus. Paul is writing to Titus, and he's talking about before Christ. We were once senseless, obstinate, and disobedient. Thoughtless, senseless, obstinate, and disobedient. Deluded and misled. Everybody said that should be what you once were. Not now. Okay. We too were once slaves to all sorts of cravings and pleasures, wasting our days in malice and jealousy and envy. Look at what is the description here. Hateful, hated, detestable, and hating one another. Everybody said, that's not supposed to be me. Third level is indifference, where he says, when you see a brother in need and you shut up your heart, your bowels and compassion. In other words, you let your heart close up and clog up concerning them. You don't care anymore. Some people call it compassion fatigue. You should never get compassion fatigue. Why? Because you've been out of the love walk too long. You have to stir yourself up. Listen to me very close. You have to stir yourself up to walk in love. If you're married, you have to stir yourself up to love your spouse, or you'll become cold, callous, and indifferent to their needs. You'll never ask them anymore, what do you need? What would you like? Because see, love is selfless, not selfish. True love. Love is sacrificial. It lays down its life for others. When you become indifferent, you don't care anymore. Your heart's closed. You got to get your heart wide open. You have to stir yourself up. Like I told you before, I had to stir myself up to love my pastor. My pastors needed my love for me to properly care for them and pray for them. But when you don't care about them, yeah, not one prayer, 1 minute of prayer goes up. You can look at them and say, well, they don't need nothing. They don't need my help with nothing. Your heart's shut up. It's indifferent. Are y'all here with me tonight? See, this is the test of the Christian, but the test of Christian love is God's love flowing, flourishing, and functioning through them. It's not simply a failure to do evil. So some people say, "Well, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm going to church. I'm praying my tithes. I'm giving. I'm serving." But the criteria is not all that. You should be doing all that, but you should be loving one another, not being indifferent to their needs. That's why we say when you come to church, you should always ask those two questions. What are the two questions you ask? What can I learn? Who can I help? What prayer should we pray pretty regularly? Lord, make me what? A blessing. Make me a blessing. So we don't become indifferent. If you give yourself away, if you lay down your life every day, you won't become indifferent. Will you only think about us four and no more, my survival, my success, my sustainability of my life? You never go up to anybody in the body of Christ, in the company of believers you hang out with, and say, "How you doing? Is there anything I can do for you? You've been on my heart lately." I hear some music or noise. Maybe it's outside. Love also involves them doing good. Christian love is both positive and negative. You know, you got to defend the cause of orphans. We can't just be indifferent about what's going on in the community and the world. That's why Christians don't vote. They don't care who wins. We all should be voting. Early voting is going on right now. Voting election is next Tuesday, November 7th. But you should care about the propositions that they're putting up. See, Cain's an example of false love. Christ is an example of true Christian love. Christian love involves sacrifice, selflessness, and service. See, self-preservation is the first law of the physical life. When you know, you don't have to even teach a baby that. They know that that's theirs. That's mine. You know, they hold on to it. They don't want to give it up. But self-sacrifice is the first law of the spiritual life. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Are we laying down our lives for the Christian family? Christian love is both personal and active. You've got to ascertain your personal commitment, your personal consecration and care for the people of God, your brothers and sisters. Must be personal to you. That I'm a minister first to the body and the company of believers I'm set in by God. That's my ministry. I minister to the body. Number four is Christian love, the fourth level. We all should strive to get there and to stay there in the Christian love. True Christian love means loving in deed and in truth. The opposite of deed is in word. The opposite of truth is in tongue. We just don't talk about the need. We do something about meeting the need. To love in tongue is the opposite to love in truth, which means to love insincerity. To love in truth means love a person genuinely from the heart, not just from the tongue. Now let's close this up. Y'all good? All right, go back to verse 7 through 16. New Living Translation, I'm going to read that. We got to know God through loving one another. How do we get to know God? God made the system to where we know him more by loving others more. And some people, you know, become religious and brainwashed to think that I just got to try harder. I just got to pray harder. What's wrong with those statements? I got to listen to more tapes. I got to listen to more tapes, CDs. I got to listen to more videos. I got to play Christian television on. I got to listen to more music. I got to do this more. I got works. and forgetting the main work. The main commandment, love one another. That's a simple message, but so many people make it complicated. You end at the house, miserable and in misery. Get out and do something for somebody else. Particularly the church and the Christian brother or sister in the church. Woo! Y'all too quiet on me tonight. Praise God. All right, dear friends, it says in verse 7, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. Verse 10, this is the real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. Dear friends, verse 11, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love brought into full expression in us. And God has given us of his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Verse 14, furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. Verse 16, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. So here's the bottom line to love. Hate cannot characterize a true Christian. We defined hate earlier. People on that hate level live in a death cycle, right? Love is the new nature of the born again Christian believer, because love is God's nature. He is love. But this is not an ordinary love, friends. Don't get it twisted and mixed up with the world's definitions of love. And they have some perverted definitions and they have some other natural definitions, but he's not talking about that kind of love. Ordinary love, such as unbelievers and unsaved people have that kind of love. You know, gang members have that love to one that's twisted. But they'll live and die for each other. But that's not the God kind of love. It's the God. It's love like God's. His love is holy. His love is unconditional. His love is passionate. His love is full of compassion, and it's sacrificial. That's God's love. True Christians respond to the love of God by loving each others. So if it's not going good this way vertically to God, then don't expect it to go good this way horizontally with other people. That math don't add up, and it doesn't work that way. Okay? Especially fellow Christian brothers and sisters. See, our first mission, our first mandate, our first ministry is the ministry of loving one another. Starts at your house, but then in God's house. Love is the only weapon that can solve the problems that tear people apart. I told you about that bishop who's in heaven now. He was told by the Holy Spirit when he took over the church after the third church split. He said, love this church back into order. And I got a clue. You got to love your house back into order. We must And we should live in love and walk in the love of God. God is not just loving. God is love. Love is the valid test of true Christian faith. Selfishness, displaying hatred, acting indifferent toward others and their needs, and being unloving or unforgiving does not characterize a true Christian believer and Christ follower. We said it before, love is a choice. It's not a feeling. It's not in the emotional class. This love is in the spiritual class because God is love and God is a spirit. Love is compassion. It's an intense, eager yearning to do good and to show good to others. Don't get compassion fatigue, brothers and sisters. Ladies and gentlemen, don't get compassion fatigue. Don't let your compassions fail. God's compassions fail not. They're new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. Somebody say hallelujah. And love is commitment. That means you're committed to meet the needs of another person without asking anything in return. For the rest of their life. And sometimes people have that quid pro quo. You hadn't done anything for me lately. Or you owe me because the last three times I did this. That's not God kind of love. God so loved, he gave. He didn't care what we gave. He gave his all, his only begotten son. Somebody say praise the Lord. Commitment, and then it's caring. Love is caring. The love of God is caring. It's an anticipation of someone's needs and then meeting it. You know what they need, and you meet that need that you know they need. Isn't that good? So Christians are to love unconditionally. That means God calls his sons and daughters to love people as they are and to pray that he will do a work in their lives. Sacrificially, so we should not merely tell others of God's love, but show them that God loves them through our demonstrations of love. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have what? Love one for another. And you have to lay down your life to be a blessing to someone else's life. When yourself is in the way, he's not helping you that day. Personally, the only Christ most people will ever see is the Christ that they see in us. I'll close with verse 20 and 21, and Pastor Smith will come. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we do not love people as we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God must, everybody say must, also love their fellow believers. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you, Father God, for the word that you gave us that gives us a summation that will still be expanding through our minds and hearts throughout our life and our lifestyle of loving in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father God, for helping us comprehend and understand the height, length, and depth and breadth of your love, the love of Christ. And thank you, Father God, for helping us operate in that perfected, completed love that you have provided for us, because you are love, Lord. We give you all the praise, all of the honor, and all of the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Come on up, Pastor Cynthia. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.